The reading is from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 22. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself in the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
They say when a new government is formed that the first 100 days are the time frame they have to set their agenda, that they can ride on the crest of their electoral victories, wave and enact for good and bad a series of policies, or at least announce them in that time frame that gives them the impetus to see them through to the next election and keep people on board with what they're doing. At least that's what the commentators tell us. Do we, though, in our instant age expect something quicker? Or are we more interested in longer-lasting change? I'll leave it up to you to decide which you prefer. Jesus, however, when he arrives in Jerusalem as king, doesn't need 100 days to set out his stall. He doesn't even need 10 days. He knows time is of the essence, and he gets straight into action. It's the events of the week in front of him that matter. He comes as Messiah and King and delivers the reign of God over the people of Israel for a week. He doesn't care about approval ratings. The clock is ticking on his public ministry. So let's have a look at how these last 7 days begin and see what they tell us about the Jesus whom we follow today. The familiarity we have with Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday can easily blind us to its significance and wonder. As Matthew presents his story, we have Jesus, his disciples, and the other pilgrims from Galilee approaching Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They come towards the city from the east and arrive at the Mount of Olives, where there was a village called Bethphage, half a mile from the city. And Jesus, up until this point, has shied away from others publicly announcing him as Messiah or King. But he leans into it now, acknowledging the role that he's held since his birth, even if he's not chosen to trumpet it. He asks two of his disciples to go into the village and find a mother donkey and her colt, telling the owner everything's fine and bringing the animal to him. And Matthew, as he does all through his gospel, sees these actions as fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this passage in Zechariah was interpreted at the time of Jesus as being about the Messiah. And the picture painted in Zechariah is of far more than an ordinary king like David or any human ruler. There's a divine quality to Zechariah's king. And Matthew says this is who Jesus is. And Jesus knows he's fulfilling this prophecy as well. He comes to Jerusalem intentionally and purposefully as the Messiah. He publicly owns his divinely ordained position, at least in these moments. He comes to the holy city as its long-awaited king. And the people respond, but they respond in two ways. Those who've traveled with him from Galilee, those who've witnessed his ministry, they are the ones that Matthew says spread their cloaks on the ground and cut palm branches. They're the ones that declare, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. The people who are already in Jerusalem, according to Matthew, ask, who is this? Who is this man worthy of the praises being directed at him? Who is this man who's being welcomed as Messiah and King? In our age of 24-hour news coverage, it'd be ridiculous not to know who the Prime Minister, President, King or Queen of your country was. We only need to look back 100 years or so, though. For most people in the world, they would have never seen a truly lifelike image of their ruler. They would have maybe heard the name, but that name would have represented a far-off reality. And rumours of Jesus might have reached the people of Jerusalem. Some might have encountered him on his periodic visits. But he was just Jesus of Nazareth. Nobody ever recognised him. Someone from that backwater place up north, heard of but never seen. Yet here he was, riding into the city as its king. So some welcomed him as such. Others were just confused. Then what does Jesus do? Does he share his manifesto, preach a sermon, perform a miracle? No, he goes and annoys some people. But once again, he does so by fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of the hosts on that day. Now, the money changers and traders in sacrificial animals were allowed to do business in the temple's court of the Gentiles. This was an established practice. Jesus would have been to the temple many times when this would have been going on. Yet on this day, the day he comes as Messiah and King, he takes action. We see him driving the money changers and traders out of the temple courts in a fury, in an action that's in many ways out of character with him. But that's because perhaps our perceptions of Jesus are wrong. Our final song this morning is Meekness and Majesty, and we easily assign the term meekness to mean wimpy or weak, whereas it means humility. But here Jesus is displaying his majesty, his royal prerogative as Messiah and King. The temple was supposed to be a special place for God's people Israel, a different kind of place than we even see the church as. Whilst we in the age of church can know God everywhere at any time, at the time of Jesus' incarnation, the reality of God's presence was understood to connect with his creation in a special and unique way in the Holy of Holies at the temple. So Jesus comes to redeem the temple, redeem this place. He knew there was a salvation needed in the worship life of the people, a corruption that needed cleansing. Jesus comes and clears the decks, begins a work that will be completed on the cross when all the barriers to worship with God anytime, anywhere will be removed, which will be symbolized by the tearing of the temple curtain at the time of his death. Jesus, in clearing the temple courts, was seeking to renew its worship life. Jesus rips through the courts of the Gentiles like a hurricane and justifies his action by quoting the words of the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is God's house. This is not a place of thieves. This is where God's people are to gather and worship the Lord Almighty, not where people are to gather and make a quick buck. But in Matthew's gospel, the scene quickly transitions from Jesus' majestic ire to the humility of a Galilean healer as the blind and the lame are brought to him. Likely those who gathered outside the temple begging. These would have been excluded from much of the worship life of Israel because of their disabilities. And we also have children singing Jesus' praises as well. Children who were so excluded. Children who the chief priests and the scribes ask Jesus to silence. Yet Jesus quotes the psalmist to silence them instead. Jesus then leaves Jerusalem for the day and stays in Bethany overnight. The next morning, Jesus returns to the city hungry. Even messiahs and kings get hungry. And he spies a leafy fig tree and thinks figs for breakfast, even though it wasn't fig season. However, Jesus finds no figs on the tree despite its lush green leaves, so curses the fig trees with the words, "May you never bear fruit again," and the tree immediately withers. And this could appear to be the temper tantrum of a hungry diva, but there's another way to think about Jesus' actions here. They are an enacted parable, a prophetic action, recalling the Old Testament prophets' indictments against Israel with reference to figs. Jesus destroys the tree because of its fruitlessness. The prophetic words of John the Baptist come to pass. The axe that has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus' own words, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus' words are an enacted parable because of his condemnation of the temple and its worship. All the right things appear to be going on, yet it is fruitless, and they will soon wither and die. Jesus' disciples react to the immediacy of the withering of the fig tree with shock. How? they exclaim. The impossibility of what they see. Yet Jesus says to them with the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount within sight, that one with faith can say to a mountain, throw yourself into the sea. And if you believe, whatever you ask for in prayer will come. Meaning trust in God's will and pray for God's will to be done, and it will be done, as he'd already taught them. In William Shakespeare's Henry IV, the eponymous king says, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. These words serve as a reminder that authority, while prestigious, is accompanied by immense pressure and potential danger. But Jesus, as he comes and accepts the kingship that he has always had, but not until this point publicly acknowledged, does not wilt under the pressure of taking the mantle of Messiah and King. You would not suppose he would. But neither does Jesus give in to the hype and expectation of the crowds or succumb to the false religious hope in the way he acts as Messiah and King in these days. Jesus may not have been revealed as King all these years, but he's revealed as one now. He acts as a king, decisively, purposefully, full of majesty, taking charge. Jesus was the Messiah and King who challenged injustice and welcomed the marginalized, who spoke up for children and condemns the hypocrisy and inadequacy of the religious establishment, the one who rides into the adulation of the crowd, yet does so on the colt of a donkey. Meekness and majesty. This is the way of King Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah and King, is not one who sits in a gilded palace and orders his minions to do his will. He's out and about getting things done, meeting with all and sundry from the highest to the lowest. This is King Jesus. And this is still King Jesus, because King Jesus now reigns in and through his church. Not by sending minions out with orders, but empowering and inspiring disciples to go in his name, filled with his spirit to do as he's already done. We are to challenge injustice and welcome the marginalized. We are to speak up for children and confront the hypocrisy and inadequacy of our religious institutions. We are to choose the way of meekness and service to others. We are to seek the prophetic and call people to true worship in the living God. All as disciples of Jesus, our Messiah. All within a day, Jesus shares the full scope of who he is as Messiah and King. All within a day, Jesus gives us an insight into the Messiah and King that we follow. All within a day, Jesus shows us how we are to live as his disciples every day. Amen.